Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let me welcome everybody to the Lord's house this morning. It is really good to be here. It's good to see y'all this morning. True to do, I hope it should be blessed, that's for sure. Ask Brother Johnson at this time, he'd lead us in prayer. Welcome to do that if someone wants to. If not, then play us two songs and we'll just go through the rest of it and turn over to Brother Johnson. Like I said, I hate to keep just doing the same things over and over. It kind of dies out. Try to break it up a little bit this morning. Is there? Well, you got no music to it. Let her do these and let's go from there.
Jesus is coming.
Toby. Well, it is good to see everybody this morning. Again, let me welcome everybody to the Lord's house this morning. Today is, if I can say it right, Cinco de Mayo Day? How do you say that? Anyway, does anybody know what that is? Anybody besides her know what that is?
Margaritas?
That's exactly right. That's what it's about. It's really good. Well, again, it is good to be here. I didn't know if anybody here knew or not for sure what that is for, what they celebrate that for. But looking over our prayer list, it is long. I ask that you would lift those up in prayer, being made mention here. Also, I didn't mention earlier this morning, but all of our shut-ins, do keep them in prayer. They're listed here as well. Lift them up, the Lord will meet their needs. And again, we ask, are the others at your prayer list this morning? Remember those or the others? And those in need. Anyone else this morning? Remember that also or the others? And Mr. Lawrence, to keep her in prayer as well, that the Lord will strengthen her and get her back on her feet. Anyone else this morning? Oh, if I'm still hurting by then. Lord, take care of you. It's just a matter of time. It'll be fine eventually. Are the others? I think that's maybe why it's so bad now, because first week after surgery, it done so good. And I stood right there, and I know that I should have said something. Thank the Lord for it being so well as it was and not giving no pain. It wouldn't hurt a lick. And I didn't do it. And I did think to do it, thought about doing it, didn't do it. So I may be getting booked for it. I don't know. But I'm thankful for that I'm still able to get up and get on my feet. That's for sure. God is good to us. Anyone else this morning? Oh, yeah, Pastor Miss Shirley's Fitzpatrick's brother. Keep that family in prayer as well, Billy. And I know there's others lost loved ones I'm sure that I'm not aware of, but God knows who we are. We're going to lift them up as well. Anyone else this morning? Lord knows that need as well. Any others this morning? Praise the Lord for that. Yes, definitely. Amen. Any of this morning? Anyone else will go to prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good to be in your house this morning, Lord. We are so thankful that we're able to be about things and get up and be on our feet and come and be in your house. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us, for all the blessings that you give us. Lord, we deserve none of them. But we're so grateful and we're so thankful for all that you do for us. And we ask that you do bless each of us come this way today. We ask that you meet the needs of your people here this morning, Father. All of those have been made mention in Sunday school and here in worship service, and each one mentioned in our weekly bulletin we give to you, Father. We ask that you meet those needs. All those who have lost loved ones, comfort them and help them in the days ahead, for we know they have a great void in their life now that only you can help fill. Lord, be with all those that are sick and suffering. We don't know about, but you do. And Father, we do pray for the lost that's throughout the world this morning who don't know any free pardon of sin, that they seek you to be saved before it's too late. Be with Brother Johnson as he speaks this morning. Lord, give the words to speak and the boldness to speak it. Well, Lord, we just thank you again for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You do continue to keep Miss Johnson in prayer. Brother Johnson talked like she's improving and she's up walking some. And, you know, I think she's got to get to a certain place with the therapy and strength before they'll ever do the procedure she needs. So do be in prayer that she'll be able to get to that point and be able to take care of her needs there with the leaky valves that she has. Again, we'll be back to Healthcare Center on the 15th, 7 o'clock. We'll have decoration. They'll be having decoration at the Deacon Cemetery on the 19th, and we'll be having it here at church or the cemetery here on the 26th. Also, the Gideons will be here on the 19th. Mark your calendar for that. And we'll let you know a little later about where Brother Johnson will be off the 9th or not. And so be in prayer about all these things. Maybe y'all know something else that I'm not aware of. Anything at all? Anything at all? Well, today is Miss Faye Hussle's birthday. Do keep her in prayer in mind as well. Let me look on my calendar here. Miss Jean Apple will have a birthday tomorrow. She'll be 91. So keep her in prayer as well. Any other birthdays? Any that I've overlooked that I've not mentioned? I was looking over the anniversaries here. Is Miss Sherry back there? I don't see Miss Sherry. Hers is on the 4th, her anniversary was. And of course, Kevin and Brenda had one on the 2nd. Tell Colette and Aubrey, happy anniversary. Of course, theirs was on the 5th. I still had that on my calendar there. Y'all know anyone else that I've overlooked or forgot that had a birthday or anniversary? Anyone at all? Sometimes I miss getting them down on my calendar, but I try to get them off, I can. Anything else before we go further this morning? Okay, be in prayer about these things coming up, and do mark the calendar for the 17th. For responsive reading this morning, if you would, find your Coatsbury, the back of Coatsbury there. If you would, 319, contentment. And all are able this morning, would you please stand? 319. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Amen. Anything else to make mention this morning? Let me get my stuff out of the way for Brother Johnson here this morning. Anything else to make mention? Something maybe I forgot or overlooked this morning? Come share with us, Brother Johnson.
Thank you, Brother Gary. Would you stand with me as we affirm our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is out of the book of Acts, in the 9th chapter. Acts chapter 9, we'll begin reading with the first verse. This is a continuation of what Luke has written about the death and resurrection of Christ and the Acts of the Apostles that followed that. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Everybody there? Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground because he opened his eyes, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his life." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports from this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name from the Gentiles, before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your written word that you preserve for us down through the ages, for your Holy Spirit that you've sent to guide us and help us to understand it and to put it into use. Father, as we read this story of the conversion of the great Paul, and remember all that he has done and the lessons he taught and the letters he wrote down through the his years upon this earth, help us to realize that there are so many living on this in this world today that are like Saul was 2,000 years ago, that they don't believe and maybe haven't had the opportunity. But Father, help us to have a desire in our hearts that they might have the opportunity, that we might strive to carry your message, the gospel, the story of your great love and salvation to all people, that all might have the opportunity to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and walk close with thee. Lead us now and guide us, Father, if you would, as we go through this service, and may we truly worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. But ask the ushers to come now, if they will, that we might continue to worship God with our tithes and our offerings. Heavenly Father, you've given us so much, and we offer you a portion back, and ask you to bless it and use it for the building and the kingdom. And you be the glory. Christ's name we pray. We pray a lot for God's healing power, and we've got people that are going to have some surgery. We've got people that are sick, people that are hurt, people that are shut in. And the Lord sends her thanks for all the prayers and cards that she's had, and all the well wishes that she has been there. We thank God for that. And we think of God's healing, and we forget that. Oftentimes he works through the doctors, hospitals, and nurses. You know, all this stuff that they've learned, doctors in the medical field have learned how to do, I think, maybe a long time. It just took us a while to learn. God provided it for us because this human being is talking to figure somebody out. And we thank God for our health people, and we appreciate you very much. Let's keep those in prayer that have your surgery, that have had surgery. Scripture that we read to you out of the book of Acts is one that's very familiar, the conversion of Saul. It's something that the lectionary brings out, the series of scriptures in the lectionary always brings it out after the Resurrection Sunday, after Easter Sunday. It's a part of what happened when Jesus ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand side of God to be an intercessor, a mediator for all those that have faith in him. Eventually the apostles, as they begin to be called, the disciples that Jesus had chosen to walk with him for nearly 3 years upon this earth, they began to spread out to other parts of the world and to bring the gospel, the story of how God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as they went out among other people, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, they went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and as people began to believe, those church leaders back at Jerusalem began to get a little bit disturbed that maybe this thing of following Jesus wasn't going the way like they thought it would when he was put to death. And they began to put pressure upon those that had a faith in Jesus, those that came to believe in him, and they persecuted him. Of course, Saul himself, as he was later known as Paul after his conversion, made the statement that he was the worst of all the persecutors. He really treated people terribly. But God forgave him and made him one of his great leaders. Let's look at the scriptures just a little bit if we might. I think there's some things in there that maybe we've talked about before and some that we haven't, but I think there's something in those scriptures that leads us to a better life that we have with each other and with Jesus as our Lord and our Savior.
If
In the book of the Acts of the Apostles that Luke has recorded, in the fifth verse, he records these words. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Now, what had happened, Saul had been stricken down by the blinding light on the road to Damascus, and he heard a voice speaking to him, and he realized that it must be coming from heaven or some divine spirit, and he asked that question, "Who are you, Lord?" And of course he found out. It was a moment of disclosure to Saul, or Paul if you would, and I'll try to say Paul throughout the sermon if I might, but up until the time of his conversion he was known as Saul, and they gave him a new name. They called him Paul after that, and that was more of a Gentile name, I think, but that's what he became known as throughout the his days upon this earth, and as he preached the gospel, and as he wrote so many letters to the churches that he and Timothy and Silas and some of the others had started to encourage them. This was a moment of disclosure to Paul. All of a sudden, this man that he was fighting against suddenly became one that he understood to truly be the Son of God. He understood that this was the beginning of his understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah that was promised hundreds of years before to the Jewish people. Now, moments of disclosure, I think, happen all too rarely. All too rarely. Maybe that's why our world is in such a confused state as it is today, because not many people have had this moment of disclosure to understand Jesus as Lord and Savior. Often after long periods of frustration and confusion, the light dawns and suddenly we understand and see something differently. When what has been shrouded in somewhat darkness suddenly can be seen, and maybe just for a moment, but it's a disclosure to us. But that moment can free us, if you would, can free us to go on with life with a new sense of enthusiasm. It can help us see the light at the end of the tunnel, if you would, and help us to move forward. It's not a matter of new information that often makes a difference. It may be a new revelation, a new understanding, a gift from God. And such a disclosure happened to the disciples. There's some different stories about disclosures in the Scriptures. In the 21st chapter of John, we have the story of the disciples after Jesus had been raised from the dead. He appeared to them on the shore. Peter said, "I'm going fishing," and they went. Some of them went with him, and they fished all night long and caught nothing. And as they were coming back to the shore and got about 100 yards from the shore, they saw somebody standing on the shoreline, and he called out to them, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" And they said, "No, not one." He said, "Well, cast your nets over on this side of the boat." And you know the scripture, the nets became so full of fish, I think John said 153 in all. They couldn't pull the nets back into the boat. They had to kind of drag it along to get it to the shore. Peter, when they got a little closer and Peter realized who it was, he shouted out, "It's the Lord! It's the Lord!" And this was a disclosure to them. In the fifth chapter of Revelations, no one is seen worthy to open the scroll that's sealed with seven seals. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah," shouts one of the elders. And only John discovers that the lion is really the Lamb of God that has been slaughtered, Jesus Christ himself. On the road to Damascus, you remember the two that after the crucifixion were on their way back to, out of Jerusalem, going back, not Damascus, to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, and suddenly somebody was walking with them, and they didn't recognize who it was until they invited him to come into their house and sit down, and he broke bread with them, and he began to relate the scriptures to them, what it all had happened and why it had happened, and suddenly they realized that it was Jesus who had been crucified. It was a disclosure to them. The event on the road to Damascus and the voice of Jesus brought such a moment of disclosure to the one called Paul himself. It changed his life forever. Changed his life forever. Never again was he to persecute someone that claimed to believe in Jesus. He encouraged people to believe in Jesus and to accept him as Lord and Savior, that it would change their lives. You see, experiencing Jesus can change our lives also, just like it changed Paul's, change our direction, change our understanding and the way we look at things. Three things I hope we can consider for just a few moments this morning, if we might. One of them is that Paul was not a run-of-the-mill Pharisee, if you would. And I want us to think about this, if we would. Sometimes, maybe often, there's a great misunderstanding about Paul's conversion. And finally, to realize that Jesus calls us to commitment, not comfort. And that's important to us. Let's look at that first thing. Paul was not a run-of-the-mill Pharisee. The first couple of verses, Luke says he went to the high priest and asked for letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus so that he could go there, and he found someone there that belonged to the way, that believed in Jesus, if you would, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And not only to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem, but to persecute them, to make them pay for the audacity of believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Now understand that not all Jews, not even all the Pharisees, felt so strongly about the followers of Jesus. Paul seemed to be the worst of the bunch. It's been said that Paul's teacher, Gamaliel, he was kind of tolerant of Jesus' followers. And maybe the reason that they didn't feel so strongly about the followers of Jesus, some of them didn't, perhaps they didn't see the movement as much of a threat to Judaism. After all, Jesus had been crucified. He was dead. He wasn't with them anymore. He wasn't around to raise up a following or something. So maybe they thought that it might all go away quietly if they just leave it alone. But Saul wasn't about to leave it alone. He wasn't about to. He was breathing murderous threats against the followers of Jesus. And it didn't matter if they were men or women. He wanted to drag them back to Jerusalem and have them persecuted, throw them in prison, put them to death, maybe even. But Paul's conversion was dramatic. It was a moment of disclosure, if you would. It changed his life forever. And I think sometimes there's a great misunderstanding about Paul's conversion. And the misunderstanding is this. Sometimes people tend to believe that Paul's experience is normal and that it represents what all of us must experience. Now, in a sense, it does. It represents that we must believe in Jesus, have faith in Him, and believe in Him as Lord and Savior. But it's a misunderstanding to think that our conversion experience has to be just like Paul's was. It's a coming to know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, is what's important. Our conversion experience may not be as dramatic as Paul's, but it's just as real. If we believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, If we have asked for forgiveness of our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins, and He's going to be our Lord and our Savior, and our experience can be just as real as Paul's was, maybe not as dramatic. Not too many people have a blinding light to come down upon them and blind them for 3 days that they can't see. They don't hear a voice from heaven every time telling us who it is. Our conversion experience may be as dramatic as Paul's to some people, but it may not be as dramatic, I guess I should say, but it can be just as real. Paul's dramatic experience is not the sort of thing that new converts to Christianity universally experience. Some have preached and some have taught that it is. It's got to be. And there've been there's a thing sometimes that we see in some of our churches among some of our people, some of our preachers even, that if your experience is not like mine, it can't be real. And every experience can be different. It's the fact that we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior that's important. So I would say to you today, don't let anyone rob you of your personal experience with Jesus by insisting that your experience has to be just like theirs was. Such people would have you believe that you had no experience at all. Of course, your experience may be just as dramatic as Paul's, or it may be just as quietly as it was to the two men on the road to Emmaus that came to know Jesus as a risen Savior when He very quietly revealed the Scriptures to them and broke bread with them. That wasn't a blinding light. That wasn't a voice from heaven. That wasn't something very dramatic, but it was very real. They knew that it was Jesus. It may be like Peter recognizing Jesus on the seashore when he had remembered how Jesus had filled their fishing boats on another occasion, and now he had done it again. What I'm trying to say, I guess, is that each person's experience and coming to know and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior is personal, and it may be different. They don't all have to be alike. My experience doesn't have to be like your experience. Your experience doesn't have to be like my experience. The important thing is coming to know Jesus as our personal Savior, as our Lord and our Master. Now, one thing that is alike for all of us is that accepting Jesus as Savior means commitment on our part. It means that we've got a responsibility. And we'll come to that last song, if you would. He calls us to commitment, not comfort. In the 16th verse, the Lord says, He's talking to Ananias now. He says, I will show him, talking about to Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Some people, and seems to me like the televangelist may be the worst, but some people would have us believe that following Jesus is always a bed of roses. That everything's going to be all right. The Lord's going to take care of all of it. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. They preach a message of prosperity. And some of it's send you money to them. They send you money to the Lord, but they give you their address and want it sent to them. But following Jesus, I think we realize, is not always easy. What if He sends you where you don't want to go? I can remember back years ago, we were living in Lebanon, and across the street, there was an elderly couple. They were about as old as Dolores and I are now, that lived in a house, and he was a retired Methodist preacher. And I used to go over and sit on his porch in one of his rocking chairs, and he would tell me about his experiences as a Methodist preacher. He started out riding horseback, and then eventually went to cars. And I can remember him laughing one time. Says, "You know, when God called me to preach, I was a horse trader. And I found out pretty quick that I was going to have to give up one or the other. I could be a horse trader and be a good preacher too." But he has some great stories. And he told me one time, he said, "You know, there was a time when the church was going to send me off so-and-so, and I had a bunch of young girls in the family, and somebody told me how rough that neighborhood was and whatnot, and I didn't want to go." Sometimes that happens to us as preachers. Sometimes that happens to us as Christians. Sometimes God sends us where we don't want to go. Sometimes he asks us to step out of the boat, and we don't know how deep the water is. And that's scary. It's not always a bed of roses when we follow Jesus. He calls us to commitment, not comfort. But he does promise us some things. He promises, he doesn't promise to spare us, but he promises to be with us. Whatever he calls us to do, wherever he calls us to go, whatever person he sends us to try to relate the gospel to, he says he's going to be there with us. He's not going to leave us alone. He told his disciples and his followers before he went back into heaven, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come and lead you and guide you and help you to remember and understand." And I don't know how many times down through these years that he's allowed me to live upon this earth, I don't know how many times the Holy Spirit's kept me out of trouble. Time after time after time again, where if it was up to me, I'd be right in the middle and thick of something I couldn't do anything with. So many times the Holy Spirit has interceded and led me in the right direction when I was about to go in the wrong direction. He promises not to spare us, but to always be with us. To be with us through the sufferings and hardships that life brings to us. To be with us when the storms of life come crashing down upon us. To be with us when we have to have surgery. To be with us when we lose a loved one. To be with us when life is not bright and shiny and not a bed of roses. As sometimes people want it to be with us through all the storms of life. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So when he calls us, not for comfort, but for commitment, he calls us with that promise that wherever he sends us, whatever he asks us to do, whatever situation we find ourselves in, that through the Holy Spirit, he's going to be with us. He's going to be there for us when we reach out to him. He's going to know about us and care about us and always be there for us. "Lo," he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll ask our song leader to come now and lead us in our closing hymn. And as we stand and sing together, we offer you an invitation to Christian discipleship, an invitation to come to God through Jesus Christ, to come for the first time if you need to make him Lord and Savior of your soul, to come for rededication, maybe for church membership or baptism, or maybe just to pray at this altar about something that's heavy on your heart. If you want us to pray with you, just indicate that and we'd be glad to do so. But would you come to God through Jesus Christ as we stand and sing?
Page 99, Cokesbury.
Jesus, Savior. anybody have a testimony you'd like to give, anything on your heart you'd like to say before we pray?
It's been Lord's house this morning. All the time. Power.